Take our Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. I'll just say a couple things first off. Last night I was really trying to look up there at the cameras, and I got home and my neck was really stiff. So I'm going to be looking around more, and you at home, just know I'm thinking about you, okay? The second thing I told Pastor Dermot, I said, we just need to pipe in some, like we piped in the music over the internet, we need to pipe in a few amens here or there. So maybe we can get Pastor Dermot and some of the guys in the sound booth to yell out an amen occasionally during the sermon that'll encourage me or something like that. We'll just see what happens. See, I got one already. That means they want me to be done, I think. this was funny. They posted on the Facebook page the title of my message for tonight, and someone made a comment, so if you're watching and you made the comment, you can laugh now. But they made a comment saying that they watched it as a family in their church auditorium this morning. They must not have had the, you know, normal regular services, so they were watching it as a family, and the three-year-old said, "Why is he yelling?" And then the five-year-old said, "Why is he so angry?" And, you know, I actually thought I was preaching a nice sermon last night. But at the end, they did say that, but we got a blessing out of it. So we'll see. So if you have sensitive ears or you have small children at home, turn down your volume because I might get loud tonight. We'll see what happens. 2 Peter chapter number 1. Last night, I had the opportunity, and I do believe this is an opportunity to be able to speak anytime I get to speak here at Fairhaven. And address people even at home. I think it's a wonderful opportunity, and I don't take that lightly. I've been really praying about what God would have us to give. And last night we preached on life in the pits, and I hope that you got some encouragement from that. This evening, kind of a follow-up, is we're going to preach on precious promises for troubling times. Precious promises for troubling times. We find it here in 2 Peter chapter number 1. We'll read first 4 verses. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So God wants us to have grace and peace. But notice he says, grace and peace be multiplied. God doesn't just want us to have a little bit of it. He wants us to have a lot of peace and a lot of grace. Then it says in verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto the called us to glory and virtue. Verse 4 is where I want to park here. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, there's a whole lot in there in verse 4. I want to read that again. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that's from God, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We can escape a lot of the corruption that's out there simply by clinging to the promises of God. I want to have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your love, your faithfulness. Thank you for your word and that it is true. We've proved it over and over. Every time we put our faith in your word and we've seen it always come to pass. And Lord, you're a great God. You're a powerful God. And I thank you for the peace that you do give. I ask for those who don't have your peace that they might find your peace. Perhaps someone doesn't know you as Savior. They have sin that's come between them and you, that tonight they might turn from that and turn to Jesus and seek his forgiveness. There might be a wayward Christian this evening that's just kind of been doing their own thing for a while and things haven't gone so well. I ask that maybe they would turn back to you tonight. And Lord, your people, Lord, Christians, would just be encouraged by all that you are and all that you said that you are. And let us remember what you've done for us in the past, and we can be encouraged by it and be a beacon of hope to others in this dark world, Lord, in these troubling times. We ask for your honor and your glory that you'd be pleased to meet with us and use your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Truly, these are troubling times. The economy has come to a screeching halt. Record losses in the stock market. There have been sweeping government interventions. Thousands of people have been quarantined. Automobile factories that once produced cars have now been turned into producing medical devices. There have been shortages on all sorts of supplies in grocery stores and limits on what you can get moving forward. People are afraid of getting sick. They're afraid of dying. They're afraid of going broke. And things will probably get worse before they get better. We don't take a hit to the economy and just bounce back in a couple of weeks. I don't think we've seen the worst of that. But one thing is for sure, that things will not go on in America as business as usual over the next few months. Things are trying. Things are difficult. In light of all the gloominess, we still have hope. Really, as a Christian, we have hope. I saw an article. I found it online. It was dated March 22nd, so just a few days ago. The New York Times ran this article entitled, "Where is God in a Pandemic?" It was in the opinion section. And the next line read this: "The honest answer is, we don't know." And the sad fact was, it was a priest who wrote that article. Where is God in a pandemic? And the honest answer is, we don't know. Let me give you a better answer. He's in heaven on his throne and he hasn't moved. He's still there. He's still alive. He's still well. The Bible says in Psalm 103, verse 19, "The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all." A better question would be, is God on the throne of your heart? See, a time of crisis shows us exactly what our relationship with the Lord is really like. Sometimes we find out that we weren't doing as well as we thought. When everything's well, you're praising God. When things fall to pieces, you're not praising God. Why? Maybe you weren't really as close to God as you thought in the first place. Let me remind you tonight that God is still alive, and he's active in the hearts and lives of all those who trust him. Our text passage reminds us that his promises are given to help us through life. And I want to consider how great these promises are. Look with me again in verse number 4. There's just a few thoughts here. In verse number 4, the Bible says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." All in light of introduction, just a couple things about that verse. We see that the promises are plentiful. The verse says that they're exceeding great. Great refers to an abundance in abundance, not just in size, but in number. There are many great promises of God, not just a few. We're going to cover a few in a little bit here. But we also see that the promises are precious. That word precious means valuable. More valuable than gold. More valuable than silver. You can take all my money away, but don't take away, and I'd like to have a little bit, but don't take away the promises of God. I can live without all that money, but I can't live very well without the promises of God. I've lost money and still had peace. I don't know that I'd have any peace without God's promises. Not only that, but the promises are personal. The Bible says they're given unto us. Who is the us? The us is me and you. It's not just Moses and Abraham and David and those guys in the Bible. It's these promises are given to us. The youngest person in out there watching, that three-year-old who was wondering why I was screaming, and up to the oldest person, these promises are all good for us. And not only that, but the promises are powerful. Look what it says there in verse 4. It just talks about being up. It enables us to be partakers of the divine nature. The divine nature. God allows us to experience his goodness and his blessing. Then not only that, but we say it's so powerful that we can escape the corruption that's in the world. There's so much turmoil and strife and stress out there. We don't have to be a part of that Because God's promises give us victory over these things. So the question is not, where is God? The question is, where is our faith in God? In these troubling times, we need to have faith in the promises. And God's promises will guide us through them. So I want to consider a few of these wonderful promises. The first one is the promise of His presence. It's troubling times, but God's promised to be with us. Where is God during our troubles? The psalmist reminds us in Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Oh, there have been many times I've quoted that verse and prayed it out to the Lord when I've had having difficult times. Lord, You said You're a very present help in trouble, and I'm in trouble, and I need some help, and I need it right now. Will You please be? And over and over and over, God has honored that promise in my life, and He's given me the help and the comfort and the peace and the strength that I've needed when things have gone tough and gone difficult. Even if we were bereaved of all of our family and all of our friends, the Lord promised this in Hebrews 13, verse 5. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I think of the widows and shut-ins who might be watching us this evening. You may be isolated, but if you're a Christian, you're not alone, because Jesus is there. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He sees when things are not well in our lives, and His desire is to draw near to us and console us and to comfort us. He promised in John 14, verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Oh, I like that. I will not. These are promises. If you're a Christian, if you're saved, you can take these promises, and they're better than any check that you can bring to the bank, because you know God's going to cash this one. You can bring this to the bank of heaven and say, Lord, You said, I will not leave You comfortless. I need some comfort. You said, I will come to You. Lord, please come to manifest Your presence to me. And He will. He will. If you're lonely, go to the only one who can really console you, the one who wants to have fellowship with you. One of Christ's names is Emmanuel. And of course, we know Emmanuel means God with us. I'm glad I have Jesus, because I have God with me. If you don't know Jesus, then you don't have God with you. That's pretty simple. And if He is with me, what do I need to fear? Absolutely nothing. There's nothing to fear. Do we fear? Yes. Do we need to? No. There's a story of a mom and her little 4-year-old daughter. They were preparing to go to bed in the evening, and the child was afraid. It was dark. And the mom was also afraid that night, because it was just her and the child there. Her husband was not there at home that night. And when the light was out, the child caught a glimpse of the moon, and she looked out and she said, Mom, is the moon God's light? And the mom said, yes. And the next question was, will God put out His light and go to sleep? Mom said, no, God never goes to sleep. And then the child said, well, as long as God is awake, there's no sense in us staying awake either, too. So what does she learn as a little 4-year-old girl? God's with us, and He's watching. I don't have to worry, and I don't have to fear. And when the girl showed that kind of faith, the mom got encouraged, too, and she said, well, that's true. I don't need to fear either. And they both are able to sleep soundly that evening. And of course, the Bible says in Psalm 121, verse 4, behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. We need to rest in the promise of God's presence. He's with you. Everyone else might have forsaken you. Maybe family, maybe friends have turned their backs on you. Maybe people have picked on you. Whatever it is, all we know and all we need to know is that God is with us and He hasn't forsaken us. You say, have you had any problems? Yes. Did He forsake you? No. We've had some big problems, but God was still with us, still carried us through, still helped us through all sorts of things. I know many in our church know, and I've used this illustration probably more than one occasion, and because it's so real to me. When we were missionaries on the mission field in Africa and passing a dump truck one day on our way out to go witnessing for the Lord, And then the dump truck decided to turn and we T-boned it. And I was in an 89 Honda Civic and we lost. It kind of just got all scrunched up. I had a bad head injury, crushed my chest, felt like there was an elephant on it. Worse than that, my wife broke her neck, broke her wrist in four places. The children in the back seat, there were no seatbelts in the car. I say, what happened to them? Walked away, no problem. Why? God was with us. My wife didn't die from the broken neck. She wasn't paralyzed from the broken neck. God was with us. Even in the most difficult and trying times, you can count on that God is with you. Not only that, but we see another promise, the promise of His provision. People are all worried about their 401ks, aren't they? They're worried about getting furloughed. They're worried about, how am I going to make ends meet? Our nation has enjoyed tremendous prosperity over the last 20 years. And now in a crisis, people are wondering how they're just going to be able to pay their bills. Instead of turning to God, people are looking to the government for a handout. You know, when's my check coming? Will we get more? Listen, the government can only print so much money. They can only give so many free handouts, and it's going to run out. But I'll tell you what, God never goes broke. He's got all that I need. If I look into the government, I'm looking to the wrong place. Listen, if they want to send me a check, I'm taking it. I have no problem taking their check. But I'm not looking to them for my deliverance. Let me remind you that God never abandons His own. David said in Psalm 37, verse 25, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. David said, listen, I've lived this faith life for a long time. I'm a gray-headed old man, and I'm looking back. When I was young, I saw God taking care of His people. I'm old, and I'm seeing God taking care of His people, and I've never seen one of God's children have to go around begging. He said, I know God is going to take care of us. As I mentioned, we had the privilege of being missionaries in Africa. We were there for 10 years. We saw a lot of poverty. And I remember one year in particular, there was real hunger. People were out digging in mounds of dirt, just looking for some roots to eat. I don't think we've gotten that bad, have we? There was a lady one day, she came with a baby strapped on her back, came to the gate of our house, and it was raining out. No umbrella. She came in the morning, and she wanted to know if she could do a little bit of work outside in our yard so we could pay her a little bit of money so she could get some food for that day. Have you had it that bad yet? No, naturally, no. We didn't make her do any work. We gave her a little food. We gave her a little money. She went her way. And we never saw her again. She just needed something to get by that day. A lot of people in this world live hand to mouth. They're looking for enough food that day. We haven't had that kind of a problem here in America. And really, it's not much of a problem. Because in Jesus' day, He taught people how to pray. And he told us in Matthew 6, verse 11, He said we should pray this way. Give us this day our what? You know what it says. Our daily bread. Jesus instructed the people to pray for their daily bread. Why? Because they needed it every day. They didn't know where their food was going to come from. I know how it is. I've visited other developing nations and have seen many people who live in poverty and just wondering where the next meal is going to come from. Our nation has been blessed. And how have we honored God by that? We haven't. We don't. America, we're so affluent, we don't feel that we need to pray for our daily bread. Let me ask you this. When's the last time you prayed for your daily bread?
Well, I don't have to. I got my pantry's full. My cupboards are full. My freezer's full.
Yeah. A little bit of financial stress isn't so bad for us. because it causes us to depend on God and look to Him and be seeking our daily bread as we should be. And let me remind you this. It doesn't matter if your cupboards are full. You ought to be asking God and depending on Him for your daily bread, so that when things your stores go low a little bit, you're still depending on Him. Don't depend on your pantry. Don't depend on your paycheck. Depend on the Lord. He's the one who's going to take care of us. He's the one that's going to help us. God never runs out of money. God promises to take care of us. He said in Psalm, the Bible says in Psalm 50, verse 10, "For every beast of the field is mine, and the cattle upon the thousand hills." Man, cattle. I'm thinking cheeseburgers right there, right? Can't have cheeseburgers without cows. I'm thinking T-bone steaks. God can feed us. In 1 Kings chapter 17, He fed a widow lady during a famine, and He can feed us too. We don't have to worry. We can claim His promises. And you say, well, no, things aren't that bad now. They're not. And they might not get as bad as it does in a developing nation. But what if it does? Maybe we'd have some more faith. Maybe we'd have some more dependence on God. Maybe we'd stop living like we want to live and forgetting all about God and turning our attention to Him like we should in the first place. When Paul warned about covetousness, he said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 8, "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." We're not content with just having some food and some clothing. We want more food and more clothing, and that's not enough. Then we have to have the latest phone. We've got to have a new set of this and a new set of that. We've got to have a nicer car. We have to have a bigger house. You know, a lot of those things are wants. They're not needs. God said we ought to be satisfied, content, if we just have food and clothing. Rewind a little bit when I was mentioning living in Africa. The average person didn't have a closet in their house. Why? They didn't need one. They didn't have rows and rows of clothes like we do. We have been blessed. God promises to meet our needs, not our wants. And in Philippians 4:19, it says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory." We need to be content with our basic needs. And Colossians 3, verse 2 says, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." When we're so fastened on the things of this earth and then they're taken away from us, our heart goes, ah! We go frantic. But when our affection's set on above and the Lord never leaves us, He never forsakes us, and He continues to provide for us, and we're continuing to look to Him for our help. And when all of those things of ours are taken away, we still have God. We're not frantic. And if you have become frantic, if you have become unsettled, it's because your affections have been in the wrong place in the first place. We have a great God. We have troubling times. But we have precious promises. We have the promise of His presence. We have the promise of His provision. And He will provide for us in hard times. Economically, they may hurt our comfort, but they should never hurt our relationship with God. In fact, they should help our relationship with God. Where is your God? I'll tell you, He's right where you need Him. He's in heaven. God is provided for my family and I over and over. I could tell you story after story after story. I remember when I was getting ready to come to Bible college, my car broke down. And it was going to cost more to repair than I paid to get it. And I wasn't in any position to buy, you know, get that fixed or even to get another car. But the Lord had allowed me to give, and I had been given to the Lord very generously, and I received a phone call. "Hey, Dave, we got you a car." You what? You know what that was? That was the Lord saying, "I'll take care of you. You've got a need. You love me. You've been faithful. I'll take care of you. I remember being in college, and oh, you know, those days, it's not like the college students now. The college students now, they have everything, everything. It's amazing how much money these college students have. We didn't have anything. It certainly didn't have cell phones. But now, I mean, the kids always have better cell phones than the parents, it seems like. They just are rolling in money somewhere. And man, in my day, if one or two guys in the school had a computer, wow, man, they were something, you know. I came to college with a typewriter. I'm not old. It's just, you know, it's just, that's what it was. Okay, maybe I am. Wow, things were getting tight, and they were tight. I mean, I had a couple dollars left in my wallet or so. I can't remember exactly what it was now. And I had like 25 cents in my checking account. And I'm praying, Lord, I need money. Lord, I need money. Lord, I need money. I'm praying every day. Lord, I need money. I got up one morning, and it just happened this way. And God gave me peace. He said, all right, maybe I finally had faith. I don't know what it was. And I walked out. The guy was delivering mail in the dormitory, and he was putting envelopes in the little slots there where our mail went. And I said, do you have anything for me? I'm expecting something. I had no idea what I was expecting. I was just hoping something was coming in the mail. And sure enough, he said, yeah. And he handed me an envelope, and in that envelope, there was a check for $100. I'm like, praise the Lord. What was that? That was God saying, hey, I've got you covered. I'm going to take care of you. You've got needs. I love you. I haven't stopped loving you. I had to sweat it out a little bit, but I didn't have to worry. One of the times when we were in Africa, I had a lot of health problems. One of the times I had to fly from Zambia, there wasn't a lot of good health coverage there. They had one CAT scan machine, and that only worked about half the time. They had no MRI machine at the time. There was a lot of things that they didn't have, and there were some things that they probably shouldn't have. But I needed to fly an emergency trip down to South Africa for some medical issues. And when I got back, I noticed a statement in my monthly statement that I had received a $1,000 check from someone. Where did that come from? And I looked at I got a letter. A letter was sent, you know, with the check. And when I looked at the letter that came, I looked at the date. It was sent a couple of days before I even had to fly out. And it hit me. The Lord knew I was going to need some extra money before I even had the need. And wow, to see God provide in such a way. And I could stand up here and tell you story after story. Many of you could probably tell similar stories about how God has provided for you. It's so exciting to praise the Lord. But I'll tell you one thing. I would have never seen any of those miracles if I didn't have any troubles. Now, do I like troubles, going through troubles? No. Do I like getting on the other side of the troubles and be able to tell everybody what God did? Yes. So don't worry if you have a little bit of trouble. It gives God an opportunity to step in and do something that you couldn't do for yourself. And thank the Lord that you have to trust Him, and don't complain about it. Let me get to the next promise. So we've seen the promise of His presence. We've seen the promise of His provision. And now we see the promise of His power. Trouble can be very taxing on us. Stress can drain us physically, make you real tired. It can drain you emotionally, mentally. You can't think straight sometimes, and certainly spiritually, it can affect your spiritual life. And when difficulties seem to drag on and on and on, we tend to lose strength. And people sometimes say, well, I'm not sure how much longer I can hold up. I can't go on like this. Have you ever been there? Man, I don't know if I can take much more of this. This is just getting a little bit over the top, Lord. Well, here's a promise for you found in Isaiah chapter number 40, verse 29. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. I like that. I might be really getting wore out. I might get really faint. I might be, I don't know if I can go on anymore. But I got a promise. And the Bible says that if I'm faint, he said, he promised he's going to give power to the faint. If I'm weak, he said that he's going to increase my strength. So I'm a perfect candidate then to have strength and power. But I first have to have some faintness and some weakness. And so don't worry when you have troubles. Look at them as opportunities for God to step in and stop looking at the trouble and look at the problem solver and see God working in your life. Isaiah 41 verse 10 is another wonderful verse. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Think about those words. Let me just break them down and just think about them for a moment. He starts off, fear thou not. Don't be afraid of the trials. Do you like troubles? No. Do I like? No. But don't be afraid of them. Because God's still there to go through. Remember the three Hebrew children, they were thrown in the fiery furnace. But who was there walking in the midst with them? The Son of God. Then he said in this verse, he says, I am with thee. Well, how can we fear if he's by our side? No need to fear. Man, I was mouthing off as a young man one day. I mean, I was just mouthing off to some kid who was older than me. Next thing I know, this kid's on top of me punching my lights out. And next thing I know, he stops punching me. And next thing I know, he gets up and walks away. I'm like, why did he do that? I'm glad he did. And I look down the path. My brother, my big brother, was coming down the path. My big brother happened to be bigger than the guy that was on top of me. And because he was by my side, I was safe. I didn't mouth off anymore, but I was safe. And that's the Lord, isn't it? He's with me. And if he's by my side, I'm safe. He said, fear thou not, I am with thee. He said, be not dismayed. That phrase, be not dismayed, has to do with our gaze, how we look. You know, you ever see someone standing there in like hopeless bewilderment? God said, don't be that way. With God on your side, he's right there. You don't have to be in bewilderment. He said also in that verse, I am thy God. Again, that's a personal God, not just for Moses. I'm glad what he did for Moses. I'm glad what he did for David. I'm glad that Peter could walk on water. But I'm also glad that that same God is my God. And what he did for others and helped others, he's willing to do for me. And he's willing to do for you too if you'd let him, if you'd turn to him. Oh, we see also another promise. He said, I will strengthen thee. It gives me power to go on. And then he said, I will help thee. What I can't do, he's going to lift the load for me. That's pretty good too. Then he said, I will uphold thee. So if I'm feeling pretty tired, I'm about ready to faint, and my foot's about to ready to slip, and I'm ready to trip up and fall, God said, hey, I'm there. I'll uphold you. I'll keep you from falling. Let me tell you, we can go on. Will you go on? Are you problems? No, we have the promise of his power. Stop looking at these insurmountable problems and learn to see there's an omnipotent God. Paul was weak physically, but he learned that when he saw God's, he saw his weakness, and it's just when he saw God's power the most. The Bible says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 9, talks about Paul's problems with weakness and how God intervened. It says, and he, God, said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So if you want God's strength, you have to go through some weakness. And then Paul said, well, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So Paul said, well, I guess if I can have God's strength and his power, then I'll go through some weakness. I'll go through some troublesome times so that he can be glorified. Have you become weak through your troubles? If so, claim the promise of God's power. Then we see a fourth promise, And this is a precious promise also. It's the promise of his peace. People are filled with anxiety. I mean, someone was telling me that it was a week or two ago, they didn't go down to a Walmart around here. They drove a little further, about an hour away. There was a little more remote town to go to that Walmart. And they went into that Walmart thinking, well, things will be a little bit more calm here. And somebody coughed in Walmart, and there was some really rough, real rough looking woman that just ripped that other lady's head off who coughs. Says, "Get out of here! If you don't get out of here, I'm going to kill you." It's like, whoa, a little stressed out. Oh, people are filled with anxiety, fear, panic, alarm. Wow, discouragement seems commonplace during troublesome times. And you know where people turn to? Turn to drugs. Turn to alcohol. I don't know, maybe there's someone out there tuned in online and you just think, well, that just makes me calm down. I feel a little bit better. But you know, when you wake up, the problems are still there. Now think with me, during this time, when only essential businesses are allowed to remain open, it shows how godless our society has become. Because they consider liquor stores essential and churches non-essential. The government has said churches shut down, but liquor stores, you can stay wide open because people need that to cope with all their problems and all their trouble. Listen, that is only creating more problems. There's a bigger pandemic because of alcohol.
To say, no, don't say that. Don't you know how many, didn't you hear Dr. Fauci today say on TV that maybe between 100 and 200,000 people in America might die? Might.
88,000 a year die in America from alcohol-related deaths. Shut down the liquor stores. Shut down the bars. Don't tell us to close the churches. Peace is not found in a bottle. It's not found in a pill. Shame on our nation. Shame on our politicians. Shame on you. Peace is found in a person. And his name is Jesus. And he's called the Prince of Peace. Jesus said in John 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth." Oh yeah, the world offers a panacea. "Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Aren't you glad to have the words of Jesus? I don't have to be afraid. I have his peace. He's left it for me. He also said in John 16, verse 33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world, ye shall have tribulation." Oh yeah, we know that. "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." You know, in times of trouble, seek Jesus. This is a precious promise, that he offers peace. I can't get it from the world. I get tribulation from the world. I get strife from the world. I get headaches from the world. But I get peace from a relationship with Jesus Christ. Robert Murray McShane, a preacher from yesteryear, he said this, "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies." Then he continued, "Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. He ever liveth to make intercession," Hebrews 7:25 says. Did you get that? You'd be encouraged if you were, you could hear Jesus praying in the next room. Oh, wow, he's praying for me. Well, it's going to be all right. I was reading in my devotions the other day. I'm not just going through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. I decided I'm also going to go through the New Testament on also starting off. I was reading through the Gospels, and Jesus said to Peter, he said, you know, Satan hath desired to have you, to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. Well, that hit me, and I was like, wow. Yeah, the devil may be after me. The world might be after me. There's a lot of things that might discourage me, but Jesus is praying for me. That's pretty good. I'm all right. How much faith do you have? Do you really trust Jesus? When a crisis comes, like I said before, it will show you where you are spiritually. Now, God wants to keep all of these promises to you and many more. He wants to give you his presence. He wants to give you his provision. He wants to provide his power. He wants to assure you of his peace. And you can have all those things. But some people will never experience those things. They never will. And you say, why? If you turn to Isaiah 59, you'll see why. In Isaiah chapter number 59, we're told that there are some things that withhold God's blessings from us. And perhaps you're lost. You're not even sure you're saved. You don't know if your sins are forgiven. You'd like to have all of these things. You're not going to have these things because there's something in the way. Perhaps you're a Christian, but you've backslidden and you know you're far from the Lord and you're not doing what you ought to be doing, and you better deal with something. And we find it here in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened. That means his arm is long enough to reach down and to meet your need. He said, it's not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. You say, well, I've tried praying. Well, there's something wrong. Why isn't he answering? We're going to get there. Verse 2, but your iniquities. What are iniquities? Sins, evil deeds, perversities, being just twisted behavior. He said, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So God's hearing then is dependent upon our hearing. If we listen to him and obey him and follow him, then we can expect that he's going to listen to our prayers and meet our needs. His blessings are contingent upon our attitude towards sin. Thankfully, we have another promise to consider this evening. So I want all of these blessings, but they're escaping me right now. I don't have that peace. I'm not sure about that provision. It sounds pretty good. And I'd like to have his presence. I'd like to be assured of all that. We get to the fifth promise that we'll cover this in the last one is the promise of his pardon. The promise of his pardon. No matter how stained you are because of your sin, there is forgiveness with God. And his forgiveness can wipe away the most indelible marks that you thought you put on your life. The Bible says in Isaiah 1, verse 18, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Boy, he can clean you up. He can make you whiter than snow. If you're a Christian, you've slipped into backslidden condition, it's time to return to the Lord. Only then can you claim these precious promises. You're busy doing your own thing. Don't really have the time for the Lord and what he wants. Don't expect much. If you're lost in your sin, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, why not repent tonight? So I don't know what to do. Well, as our pastor mentioned, there are people right now at our phone lines. You can call in and you can talk and ask someone, how can I be sure of heaven when I die? We'd like to help you with that. Because we all will die one day. Whether it's the coronavirus, cancer, car accident, don't know what it's going to be, something will eventually end your life and my life. Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it is appointed unto men once to die. But after this, the judgment. Are you ready for that judgment? You know in your heart of hearts that you're going to stand before God. You know it. Are you ready to meet Him? If you've received Christ as your Savior, you're assured of a home in heaven. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, got to love these verses. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Well, He says this more than once, doesn't He? Let not your heart be troubled. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. He says, put your faith and your trust in me. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Of course, Thomas is like, Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't know the way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only way of forgiveness, the only way into heaven is through Jesus Christ and receiving Him as Savior. We don't have to fear death, because if we know Christ, we have life and we'll be with Him one day. Do I want to get the coronavirus? No. Am I afraid to die if I get the coronavirus? No. Because I have God's presence. Not only now, but it'll even be more when I get to heaven. Make sure things are right between you and the Lord. If you'd like to be saved, you need to admit that you've sinned. You need to turn to Jesus for forgiveness and not rely upon your good works. Boy, if your good works could save you, then why did Jesus come? The reason He came, 1 John chapter 3, verse 5 says, because He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. He came to take away our sins because we can't take them away ourselves. You know that. If you've tried to stop doing something, and then next week you're still doing it again. Why? Because you have no power to change yourself. But if you want to be changed and you turn to Christ, He's willing to change you. He's willing to forgive you. He's willing to cleanse you. And if you believe that He died for you, He rose again, and He's in heaven right now, and you want that change, ask Him to come into your life. He promises to forgive you. Talk to someone. Talk to someone. Call in. Or maybe a friend at work told you, hey, tune into this. Talk to your friend at work. Maybe you're with someone. Talk to them. David knew the joy of being forgiven. He proclaimed in Psalm 103, verse 12, he said, as far as the east is from the west, now that's pretty far, east and west, he said, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. What a precious promise of God's pardon. Would you like to be forgiven of your sin? Would you like to have a clear conscience? Would you like to stop carrying around that heavy load of guilt? You can if you turn to Christ. As a lost person, turn to Him and receive Him as your Savior. As a saved person and you've backslidden, come back and say, Lord, I've wandered far away from You. Now I'm coming home. Would you do that? We need to trust God's precious promises during these troubling times. Let's pray. Father,